Good morning, brothers. I'd like to read something that we spoke on last night, mentioned, but back to Matthew chapter 26 and verses 63 and 64. And it said, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." May the Lord help us understand his word. I begin here to make reference as to how Israel must see him. And this is how she will see him at her regeneration, as the Son of Man that was crucified, now coming in the clouds of heaven. He comes as the Son of Man. It is to the Son of Man that universal dominion has been given to him. And his coming, and when Israel sees him as the Son of Man, the preeminence in the millennial will not be Israel. The preeminence belongs to the Son of Man. And Israel's association with him as the Son of Man at his coming, when she owns him to be the Son of Man, shall be the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. In thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Israel will never fall into that attitude that characterized her thinking at his coming, when he came and presented himself to Israel. She rejected him, you see, and rejected him over that very issue. They were looking for a man, but they stumbled at his claim that the Messiah must be and had to be, yes, human, the Son of Man, but he had to be the Son of God as well. When we then come to John chapter 1 for a moment, at the end of John chapter 1, verse 44 through the end. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. That concept of Nazareth had to do with the lowest of men, see. The lowest of mere men. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israel indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Don't forget that the Lord cursed the fig tree. You see, it was the end of that association with him on that ground, in the flesh, in this world. And the sign of the prophet Jonas is what the Lord Jesus said to the high priest. Israel's only possible identification with the Christ had to be with the Son of Man, recognizing that the Christ that they murdered was the Son of Man sent from the Father, the Son of God, exalted to power. And coming in the clouds of heaven. It'll be the Son of Man they see coming in the clouds of heaven. The one whom they pierced. And so verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, this is Israel's conversion, prototypical, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." The very issues over which they crucified the Son of Man. They own it now. The Son of Man is the Son of God. The Son of Man is the Christ, the King of Israel. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That's millennial glory, isn't it? By the way, in John's gospel, the type of Israel's conversion is Thomas. The beauty of scripture, you say. And you'll remember who Thomas was. He's the one who didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe that he was risen. He didn't believe that he was glorified, you see. In that sense, well, did he believe he was the Christ, you see? And what were Thomas's own concepts of the Christ? And so, now, the very apostles of the Lord Jesus, go to Thomas to tell him, "We've seen the Son of Man. He is risen." And what was Thomas's attitude? "Unless I thrust my hands into his side, except I see him, I will not believe." Rejected the word of the apostles. Would not be converted by the apostles' ministry. That's Israel today, you know. And blessed be the faithfulness of the Son of Man for Israel. Yeah? That he will come and show himself to them. As he said to the high priest, "Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven to save Israel." Blessed Lord, blessed Savior. See? Now again, his coming in great glory. Yes, Israel shall be saved. But that's very minute. It's what will come upon the whole earth. Back to Psalm 8. How does it begin? The whole earth is filled with his glory. Wonderful millennial. Wonderful reign. All associated with the Son of Man. Yes, he was Israel's Christ. But Israel rejected that Christ. Salvation is only possible. Identification with him on resurrection ground. It's true for Gentiles today in the present age. And it must be true for Israel at her conversion. And it must be true for all in the millennium who inherit the kingdom. For flesh and blood, 1 Corinthians 15, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. By the time Israel saw it, she was cut off from him in the flesh on this planet. And her only possible association with him was on new birth ground. Say, the risen, exalted, glorified Son of Man. Okay, so now I would like to go to, and we're going back and forth. But now over to John chapter 3. And this concept of the Son of Man being lifted up. And chapter 3, verse 12, 13. "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not," that's Israel. And just consider all the earthly things. and all the promises associated with that nation concerning earthly things. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. The indissoluble perfection and oneness of his person as Son of God and Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we touched on that yesterday, didn't we? Death had to be lifted up in that sense, you see. And now association and the object of faith had to be the one beyond death. Glory revealed, lifted up, back to the concept of the Son of Man. Power and glory, Psalm 8, Daniel 7, and yet the two men addressed Son of Man in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, 90 sometime, Daniel, once. Both cut off from Israel. Both, in that sense, cut off from Jerusalem, from the temple, among the Gentiles. And Ezekiel seeing a vision of the glory of God among the Gentiles. And no law in that vision of an immediate covenant with just a specific people, you see. But a character in the vision that Ezekiel saw of God and his glory associated with the salvation, not just of Israel, but of all mankind. This is the Son of Man. And it would take the suffering one to communicate that glory. It would be impossible for the Son of Man. And this is true of Ezekiel himself, who saw the glory. He was the suffering one, wasn't he? And oh, what we've seen of him in that book and what it cost him to communicate the glory of the God he saw. And so the Lord Jesus, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, all the sufferings the Lord had to endure. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the suffering of death. And it would be through his suffering that he would not only himself enter into glory, but he would be declared to be the Son of God with power of the seed of David, Romans 1, by the resurrection from the dead. It's glorious stuff, isn't it? So, as we're here in John chapter 3, we again made emphasis that the Son of Man came for all men. And over against Nicodemus and his great teaching and his being the teacher of Israel and what he know, we know that thou art a man come from God. Israel rejected. We've got to understand it's not only that Israel rejected the Christ, it's that the Christ rejected Israel. And how do we know that? Well, one of the ways you know it is in John chapter 6, when they came to make him king. And what did he do? He vanished, hid himself. He wouldn't allow it, you see. And so this John chapter 3 takes us all in. These are the saints of the present age, aren't they? Over against Israel's rejection of the Christ, the Son of Man was lifted up. Death has been dealt with. He who had the power of death has been destroyed, hasn't he? He has set men free from the fear of death that they might serve the living God. Heavenly things, aren't they? The Son of Man in glory. The one on Calvary's cross is now seen as the object of faith beyond death on resurrection ground. That's how Israel must be saved. There's no other way, you see. And it is true of every saint. And it is true of everything that's to come. And so here we have again, by the Lord's own mouth, He is the Son of Man, and he himself says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Yeah? Tremendous, isn't it? Death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the heart of the gospel itself. The gospel we preach. This is the gospel by which we are saved. Yes? And this is the gospel that makes us a heavenly people, you see. This isn't for Israel. This is Israel's rejection of the Christ. And by that rejection, Acts chapter 4, they doing what God had predetermined before that they would do. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. Yet it will not frustrate God's purposes. Yet he will set his king on his holy hill of Zion. But in the meantime, oh, thank God. He is with the Gentiles, isn't he? And he is calling out from the world a people for his name. Yes? Amen? Okay. So then we come to John chapter 8. And this is very Ezekielish too. Because in John chapter 8, one something that we get in Ezekiel is, and then shall they know that I am the Lord. And then shall they know that a prophet was among them. And then shall they know that I am the Lord. And then shall they know that I have spoken unto thee, and so on. You come to John chapter 8, and the setting of John chapter 8 is that he's surrounded by unbelieving Jews. And he's surrounded by unbelieving Jews. And he says, verse 26, well, let's go to verse 24, I said therefore unto you, now let's go to verse 23. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Yeah, that's national Israel, isn't it? And it's also true of every individual that doesn't believe that he is, I am. We die in our sins, don't we? There's no hope, you see. And again, how is the knowledge that he is I am? Well, not by the cross of Calvary, but by the resurrection of the crucified one from the dead. And so, here we're dealing with Israel. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And to this day, Israel doesn't understand. And then the Lord Jesus says, surrounded by those unbelieving Jews who rejected his miracles, rejected his word. Yeah? Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please the Father. Isn't that wonderful? This is when Israel will know that he is the Lord. This is Ezekielish, you see. This is Israel's conversion. This is what he told the high priest. Hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting in power and coming in the clouds of heaven. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then, this is future. It isn't now. See? This isn't the present age we're living in. This is a future event associated with Israel. And when they see him whom they pierced, they shall know that he is the Lord. Blessed, blessed scripture. Blessed truth, you say. And then, not only is this Israel's conversion now, that's how it will take place. when they see him whom they pierce. And they see that the one they pierce is the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Like Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. And it is associated with that conversion of Israel that you think this is wonderful, he said to Nathanael. Hereafter you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that's what will follow Israel's conversion. The salvation of life from the dead, so to speak, political, national, all over the planet. Not just individuals, but nations. And the Lord will establish his kingdom. He'll reign and he'll rule with a rod of iron, won't he? And the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah. He is none other than the Son of Man. This is much bigger than Israel. It's for all men. Now we come to John chapter 12. Verse 30. Okay, I will, brother, but on Larry's time.
All right.
Okay, thank you for the permission. No, I'm just kidding. It's just busted, man. I'm sorry. Yes, sir. Okay, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Praise the Lord. In other words, this is national Israel. That's what you want me? This is nation through and through. Absolutely. And this is what we got to get a hold of, you see, that there have been many Jews converted to the Lord Jesus. Absolutely. And the fact that Israel rejected him, just like all Israel shall be saved, doesn't mean every Jew is going to be saved. Right? And that Israel murdered him doesn't mean every Jew stood with that murder, you see.
But as a nation, they were still in that view.
That's right. So as a nation, we're dealing nationally. Absolutely, brother. And this is back to the get-go, you know, in Deuteronomy 32, when God divided the nations, their inheritance. Yeah, he did it in association with Israel. And according to the number of the children of Israel. Why? Because Israel's role is to be the vehicle of God's redemptive plan and program for the salvation of the nations. You see? But it was never just for Israel, you see. It was a perversion. Amen, brother. So, this is critically important. That's what we're getting at. So what I'm trying to get at is that these... I'm sorry, sir. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So what we're looking at is that John chapter 3, by the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of Man, John chapter 8 and John chapter 12, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Okay? This encompasses, when you put the three together, 3, 8, and 12, the whole scope of Pentecost all the way to the millennium. That's what it encompasses, you see. And so the first one, the present age, you and me, John 3, for God so loved the world, you see. John chapter 8, national Israel's conversion. And again, as different from the fact that God is not respecter of persons, whether Jew or Gentile, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that all men, whether Jew or Gentile, are saved on the same ground, on the same terms, you see. And that national Israel, too, along with all the believing nations, that will go on into the millennium and ultimately into the eternal state, must all link themselves to the object of faith of the Son of Man on the other side of death, on resurrection ground, at God's right hand, and the one coming in the clouds in great power and glory. Yes? That's the only way. That's the new birth. That's regeneration. And that is absolutely necessary for the inheritance of the kingdom at whatever level you inherit it at. Whether we that will come with Christ to reign during that time and so on, or whether it's Israel nationally, whether it's individuals who enter the kingdom as believers, or any nation that enters the kingdom or comes to faith even after the kingdom is established. That's important, you know, because it's not all nations that are going to be destroyed at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Apparently, the ones that will be are those that are gathered together against the Lord and His Christ at the ultimate fulfillment of it, to resist His coming, to take control of planet Earth, the Earth dwellers. It's a question of the planet. And is it man's planet and for man's purposes? Or does the planet belong to the Lord and His Christ? Okay, so we come to John chapter 12, and now we find, again, that there, verse 20, and there was certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus' response to them was, no, whatever that represents of these Gentiles coming, and coming by way of believing Israel. Yeah? Okay? Lord said, no, that's not how it's going to happen now, you see. And Jesus answered them, verse 23, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorify. Ha. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, it means resurrection, and it means exaltation to the right hand of power. But it means something even bigger, too. It means Him coming in the clouds of heaven to establish His kingdom here on planet Earth, you see. And so, it says, the point being that only then shall the whole world come. Look at verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. That hasn't happened, has it? It isn't the world that's gone after him. It's those who repent and believe and are called out of the world. When will the world come after him? Well, it won't be until the Son of Man is glorified. Glorified in that ultimate fulfillment of Psalm chapter 8, you see. Not the way we now see Jesus, like Stephen saw Jesus at the right hand of power, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, that's a tremendous privilege today, isn't it? But he will be glorified in the sense of when he is manifested. And every eye shall see him, you see. And the whole earth will ultimately be filled with his glory and come to him. And all the prophecies concerning the nations that must come to Jerusalem to be taught of the Son of Man and so on and so forth during the millennial reign. Now, look, as you consider this, the Lord Jesus again comes and says, verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then now, notice how the coming age of the coming of the Son of Man is what defines God's meaning of life here and now. And number two, notice that life here and now, if it's going to be lived according to God's definition of life, then it must be lived following the footsteps of the Son of Man himself in his pathway to glory. That's critically important, you see. So thirdly, life here and now, its ultimate meaning and its ultimate enjoyment is impossible to enter into without seeing and believing, on the glorified Son of Man, on the other side of death, on resurrection ground, exalted to God's right hand. And as we find the pattern from Matthew 16 to 17, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Therein is life, and life abundantly. And so the Lord Jesus himself talks about how he lives his life here, doesn't he? Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world. That's critically important. No man hates his life. Anybody tells you, I hate my life, you're a liar. You say? Yeah.
Self-esteem is a non-issue.
Well, and loving oneself is a very important thing, you know. Absolutely. And you know, now I'm going on a bunny trail, but that's part of the problems and with the young men and some of the struggles that they have in their adolescence. And you know, sometimes we never talk to them about sexual things and sexual lusts and sexual problems, and their bodies are raging and they get involved in the stuff that brings tremendous guilt upon them, you know, and they feel so unworthy and they feel so guilty, and that's Satan, boy, does he crush with guilt, you know. And what do they end up? And Satan wants them to end up losing sense and sight of the love of God for them. You see, loving yourself is important, my friend. How do I know it's important? And how do I know there's nothing wrong with it? So long as loving yourself doesn't come before loving God. Because the law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So people who have a bad sense of, an incorrect sense of loving themselves in a biblical sense, all based on the love of God for them, that's the basis why we're to learn to love ourselves, you see. He loved me and he gave himself for me. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see people who have an incorrect sense of the love of self, and you'll see people who don't love others. And it's been a problem in the Christian community, hasn't it? God help us with this. So again, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world. That's critical. Why do you hate your life in this world? What do you mean? What is this love your life and hate your life? And what? How do you hate your life in this world? Well, that the way to get around it or get your head around it is Jacob, the problem he had with Leah and Rachel. You see? He had two wives. The scripture says he loved Rachel and hated Leah. What does that mean? He went around kicking Leah and slapping her up all day long? No, that's not what it means. What it means is that he had such a desire for Rachel. Yeah? He had such an involvement with Rachel that by definition it made him neglect Leah. You see? So we got to be careful even with Scripture and how we interpret Scripture, you know. He who hated his life, oh, the monks going to the monastery, flog yourself. You can't talk, you know, we can't talk. It's not the way it works, is it? So we neglect loving ourselves in this life, so to speak. And putting our enjoyment in this life first, so to speak. Why? Because we know where our inheritance and our blessedness lies with the risen Son of Man, who's coming again in great power and glory. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then shall we be revealed with him in glory. It's all mine, man. And not only is it all mine, I can even build on it now. Oh, blessed thing to live this life in light of the world to come. That's the key. So in that sense, whosoever hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. What hour? That the Son of Man should be lifted up. Now, in context with the bringing in of the Son of Man in power and glory before the whole world and for the whole world. How do we get that from this? Well, one of the things is, verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That has ramifications, right, with John chapter 16, as to what it means for us. But the ultimate casting out of the prince of this world from this world so that the blessedness of God can fill the whole earth will take place when? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in great power and glory. And before he sets up his kingdom, what does he do with the prince of this world? Well, he takes him and casts him and imprisons him in the abyss for 1,000 years. You see. Blessed Savior. And so these three instances of the lifting up the Son of Man, you'll notice verse 32, Satan bound, Satan removed, and finally, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, all mankind will come and bow to the sway of the Son of Man, who is also Israel's Christ and the King of Kings and what? Lord of Lords. Glorious stuff, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Now, I wanted to tie this up with a couple things, and one was in John chapter 5, the Son of Man is not only given universal dominion. Yes, sir, go ahead. You're not counting my... No. It's 5-minute warning. I got the 2 minutes from Mark. Yeah, okay. Well, I hope you're a believer, brother. I hope you're a believer, brother. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Listen, you don't know how I enjoy when he's in the situation he's in now. And I'm in the situation I'm in. Okay, let me wrap this up. I wanted to get into, and I'm not going to. I'm just going to tell you, 2 Timothy, perilous times shall come. That was Ezekiel's day. What was the solution for the perilous times that come? Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the truth. Preach the truth. Fight the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Preach the truth. The truth. The truth. The truth. Because any other interpretation of history, of heaven, of earth, of the future, of who Jesus is idolatrous. If it is not based on the truth that the Son of Man came to this world to bring. That was his confession before Pilate. For this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. That is why in Colossians 3:16, it is not the word of God, and as important as that is, that we are exhorted to be filled with. It is the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because he is the one that without his coming to bear witness of the truth, you'd never understand the Word of God. Nobody'd ever understand the Old Testament. You see? Even the prophets of the Old Testament who wrote the Old Testament didn't understand what they were writing. And so, what behooves us and is critically indispensable for us is the Word of Christ. He's the one that came down from heaven to bear witness to the truth. Oh God, keep all our concepts consistent with the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, the great delusion that will come is going to come upon those who allowed themselves to develop interpretations and concepts of reality that were not with receiving the love of the truth. So in the book of the Revelation, it's beautiful to look and see where he is the true and faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. He is the Son of Man in the midst of the assembly. As long as we look to him, we live based on truth. And so in 2 Timothy, the answer is, this is where it's all going. All who love his appearing, he is the judge. He's coming to judge. He's coming to put down every lie. That's why Babylon is destroyed. It must be put down before the kingdom comes. Every lie is put down. He himself puts it down. He is the judge. He bears the sickle of Revelation chapter 14, the Son of Man with the sickle. He's the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He's the Son of Man coming with the sword. And judgment must precede the scepter sitting on the kingdom with the rod of iron. Blessed Savior, God help us, like Ezekiel, preach the word. Preach the word, because a time is coming when they will not endure anything that is consistent with the truth. The Son of Man is coming again in great power and glory. I close with 1 Kings 1. I wish I had time to go there, but 1 Kings 1 is wonderful, you know. First time I heard Gooding talk about it, it didn't quite. But the more I got into it and into it, the more it just blew up. And as David Gooding himself would teach on some of these things, he'd end his messages with going to 1 Kings chapter 1. And you'll remember that there in 1 Kings chapter 1, there was David, and David was old, and David was racked with disease, he was racked with old age, he was racked with infirmity, weakness. And remember what Israel tried to do. They brought in the most beautiful girl to try and get him, Abishag, to minister to him, but she brought him no heat, you see. And it was during that time, and again, as you look around, where is the Lord? Where is the promise of his coming? We heard Larry talk about that. The scoffers say, or Keith. And there was a time in Israel, you see, that David the king lay like that. What is the king going to do? What's going to happen? What is the future? Where is it all going, you see? And Adonijah rose up. And he mounted a great insurrection, didn't he? And he called some of the priests, and he called some who were prophets. And he had Joab, the commander of the army, on his side. And he invited his brothers and all his brethren, except Solomon wasn't called. Neither was Zadok the priest called. But he invited all this establishment associated with national Israel. And they joined his conspiracy that he wanted to make himself king. And that's when finally Zadok went to Bathsheba and told Bathsheba, hey, do you see what's going on? And David lay there lethargic. Shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? And it was in that setting that finally, when they told David what Adonijah was doing, and that Adonijah was on the verge of taking over the kingdom. That's what the battle is going to be at the end, you see. It's a takeover. It's a takeover. And the wonder is that when David heard of it, he called for Solomon his son. And all of a sudden, the crowning of Solomon, Solomon being king, Solomon sitting on the throne of his father David. Oh, I tell you, it revived the man. And he got up from his bed, you know. And Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, even under everything he's been through and all of Rome against him, I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is a crown of righteousness awaiting me, and not only for me, but everyone who in this world so full of trouble is invigorated by the love of David's sons appearing. And David now staged Solomon's coronation. And Gooding says, oh my brother, my sister, God himself will one day prepare and stage the crowning of his son in glory on this planet. What an event that will be when the lie is forever put down, the enemy is dealt with, and God himself stages the whole events for the unveiling and the manifestation of the Son of Man in glory to reign on the throne of his father David over the whole world. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.